You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come to bring us the bread of life that changes us from the inside. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you remember who you used to be? For some of you, that question maybe started you to think down a certain path of maybe it was the person that you were a few years ago. Maybe it's the person that you were just a couple of months ago, or maybe even a couple of weeks ago. Maybe there's something inside of you that kind of just pinpoints a moment in time where you go, oh yeah. Yeah, there was definitely a difference. There was definitely a turn that happened there in my life. Maybe you moved physically. Maybe you came to a school. Maybe you started a new job. Maybe it was something more in terms of relationship. Maybe you broke up with somebody, or maybe you met somebody. And you kind of recognize, oh, there's all of a sudden, there's a difference there. And as you think about that moment and you think about that kind of earlier version of yourself, you maybe are sort of struck with some complicated feelings. Some maybe feelings of maybe close to shame at sort of who you used to be. Maybe a little bit of embarrassment about who that person was. For me, that moment is always a moment where I rocket myself back to middle school, and I come to about seventh grade, and I think about who Jay was in seventh grade, and I think about the terrible spiky haircut. And not only the terrible spiky haircut, but the kind of terrible floral shorts that I was wearing at the time, and the awful graphic tee, and the fact that I was that nerdy kid. I was the guy that, yeah, occasionally we would go out to recess, and I would find a good bench and I would read a book. And so I kind of look back at that moment, and I go, oh wow, that was a moment for me. And it was a moment where I was doing a lot of transition and all sorts of stuff. And I was so happy that in just a couple of years I got to go to high school, because high school was this moment where I got to sort of reinvent myself. In fact, one of my favorite high school teachers saw this in me. He during my senior year, he said, you know, I've noticed you your entire 4 years here, and the first two of your years, you just kind of blended into the walls. And you did that so that you could kind of figure out what this scene was all about. And then after that, in your junior year, you kind of had this moment of coming out and becoming yourself. And but you kind of needed to know how this worked out, because, and it was true, because what I had realized in seventh and eighth grade was that, oh well, this isn't good. Something needs to change here. And maybe there's that moment that you can think of. Middle school is probably that moment for all of us. And if not, then you were one of the lucky ones who got through, and maybe you had that kind of moment of crisis later on in your life. But wherever it is, you kind of know what that moment is. Well, that moment is one that St. Paul talks about to the Ephesians. That moment that he says, kind of in the middle of the reading that we have for today from Ephesians, where it starts off, but now. And a lot of us, we kind of know that moment in our lives where we have that kind of but now moment,
where we have this kind of moment of saying like, oh, okay, well, that's who I was, and then things changed and stuff happened, and but now I am this. And hopefully that's a little bit better, but maybe you're even looking back at that and you're going, oh, things were good, but now things maybe aren't so good. Maybe things are a little bit worse, and you're trying to deal with that, and you're trying to figure out when your next but now moment is, where you can kind of arrest that and change that and get things going in a totally new direction. And so Paul is talking about that to the Gentiles in the city of Ephesus who have become Christians. Now, for them, the but now moment is a little bit different. For them, the but now moment is this kind of moment where they have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel, is the way that Paul puts it. This moment where they definitely felt like they were on the outskirts of what this kind of Jesus thing was. Because as they were kind of learning about Jesus, they knew that he was a Jewish rabbi, and they knew that, well, they weren't Jewish. In fact, they knew that where they were coming from was a completely different place, that they were people that were worshiping Roman gods and Greek gods. They were people that primarily were worshiping the deity Artemis, but also several other gods as well. And because of that, they knew that they were on the outskirts of this other sort of minority, but large minority population in Ephesus. This large minority population, which was the Jewish people that were in diaspora, that were living away from Jerusalem, but had taken up residence in Ephesus. And they were kind of like everybody's not so favorite older brother. I mean, they were kind of bossy, and they knew the right way that things were supposed to be, and they had no problem telling the Ephesians that what they were doing was outside of this commonwealth of Israel. That how they were dealing with their sexual ethics was no bueno. That what they were doing in terms of how they were treating their children, it was very common for the Gentiles in Ephesus to actually leave unwanted children just out in the sun in order to die. And on top of that, how they were dealing with even their females, that there was definitely a huge difference between what males were allowed to do and what females were allowed to do. And so you can kind of see how the Jewish people in Ephesus kind of, well, they kind of morally look down their noses at these uninspired and unenlightened Gentiles. And so that created this kind of division. Because we've all been on sort of one side of that equation or the other. We've either been on the side of the equation where we have been the people that have been looking down our nose morally at other people and saying, ew, I would never. Or maybe you know the other direction of that, where you know that there have been people that have been looking at you and saying, that is so gross. Who they are, what they're doing, those kind of things. And maybe you know the sort of tension and the friction that's involved in that kind of a relationship. Well, that's the kind of relationship that was present in Ephesus at the time. And so Paul here at the beginning of his letter, he's still kind of bringing up this sort of feeling of just being so surprised that there's a church in Ephesus. And not only is there a church in Ephesus, but it's a church where you've got Gentiles and Jewish people that are a part of the same church. I mean, it's just mind-boggling for Paul. It's mind-boggling probably even for the Gentiles that are there, even probably for the Jewish people that are there, that they're having this moment of togetherness, where before all there had been was conflict and looking down at one another or resenting the other. And there's this moment here where Paul is just, he's gushing about how great this is. He's gushing about how this is so awesome. But he's not gushing about the people. He's not saying, well, good job, you Ephesians, you Gentiles. Good job for, you know, kind of coming along and becoming a little bit more holy. You know, applause. And he's not looking at his fellow Jews and saying, well, good job, kind of like making the standards a little bit more lax so that we could bring in these Gentiles. He's not doing any of that. Instead, what he's doing is he's putting the praise and the thanksgiving in the place where it ought to be. And the place where it ought to be is this person named Jesus, who has brought together those two groups. And he's saying, isn't it amazing that Jesus is able to create this church in and through who he is? That both of these groups understand that they have access to God the Father through his Spirit and the Son. That there's kind of this kind of amazing moment there of going, okay, well, he's at the center of all of this. And because he's at the center, there's a change. There's something that's different. All of a sudden, now things are going the way that they're supposed to go. And as they're going the way that they're supposed to go, there's beauty and there's harmony. And there's all of that there. And then we start to think about ourselves. We start to think about who we are as a congregation, maybe. You know, how much are we like Ephesus? How little are we like Ephesus? We start to think about ourselves, maybe individually. Maybe we start to think about ourselves in terms of that kind of but now moment. Because in a lot of ways in our culture, we've had this kind of implanted in our head, especially in the South, that your but now moment has to be something big. I mean, that your but now moment had to be something where you were, you know, doing human trafficking, and you were wearing Crocs, and all of those things, you know, kind of all combined into one, and suddenly you had this moment where the Holy Spirit appeared to you when you said, no more Crocs for me. Oh, yeah, and also the human trafficking thing. There's kind of this moment where you have this kind of huge turnaround in your life, and you go, well, maybe I don't have that much of a turnaround. And so maybe I don't have a but now moment. But I think that you do. And I think, oddly enough, that this story about the feeding of the 5,000 that we have in the Gospels, it actually exposes a little bit of how we tend to disbelieve that we have a but now moment. Because a lot of times we think that we don't have a but now moment because, well, we think that we're, well, pretty good. You know, I'm okay, God, you know, yeah, okay, I do a couple of sins on the weekend, but... You know, there are other people that are way worse than me. That's maybe how you're thinking about things. And if you're thinking about things that way, I'm going to tell you right now that that's a bad theology. That theology is not compatible with Jesus. And it's pervasive, though. It kind of slips in because, we like to feel good about ourselves and we like to not think that we need to be changing, but that's the reality. But the other thing that we can start to think is that, well, God just can't do anything with me. I'm just too bad. That, yeah, okay, like maybe God can work with some other people, but I don't think that God is working in my life. I don't think he's able to do that. And strangely enough, those are the kind of things that come up when you have a hungry crowd of over 5,000 people that are there to hear Jesus. They're there to hear Jesus, and they're starting to get hungry. the disciples are getting grumpy because they were told that this was vacation. And yet people rushed ahead of them, and now here they are back in the midst of work. And finally, it's getting to be evening. They're looking forward to, well, maybe not a nap, but at least a good night's sleep. And Jesus is saying to them, no, you get them something to eat. And they get snarky back at Jesus. Well, what should we do, Jesus? You know, get so many denarii and go find them bread? And Jesus goes, show me what you got. They go, okay. And I think that resonates on a level with us. Because on a level with us, we sort of disbelieve that Jesus is wanting to do anything with our lives. We look at the things that Jesus is calling us to do, the people that he's calling us to help, the good things that he is calling us to be in the world for the sake of his kingdom. And we kind of, well, disbelieve him. And we go, whoa, you think that I'm supposed to go and help people and forgive them and take care of the world? Yeah, good one, Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Go and spend $5,000 on doing that every week? And Jesus goes, well, how much do you got? And you go, oh my. He's serious about this. And that's exactly what he does to his disciples. And the disciples, then they go and they find 5 loaves and they find 2 fish and they go, we'll show him. All right, Jesus, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You've got over 5,000 people out there. Let's see. Let's see what you can do. And I think in the midst of that, there's at least a little bit of disbelief that he's able to do anything more than maybe feed 5 people, maybe 7. And he feeds over 5,000 with leftovers. And there's kind of this moment of going like, oh, maybe he can do something. Maybe he can do something through you. Maybe there's some 5 loaves and 2 fish in you. Maybe the problem is not so much what you've got, but what you believe. And that your lack of belief could actually be stopping what should be happening. Which is a great reason to run back to that Ephesians text. Because you have a but now moment built into your life. A but now moment that isn't something that needs to be huge, but it's something that is a change. And it's a change that just happened to you when I said your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's something that is just going to happen when you come forward and you receive the Lord's body and blood. It's something that's going to happen in your week when you wake up in the morning or when you go to bed at night and you remember that you have sins and that Jesus has come in order to forgive sins, in order to give you a but now moment where you recognize that he can take even you. You, the 5 loaves and 2 fish that you are. And he can do something magnificent with it. And that not only can he do something magnificent with it, he is doing something magnificent with it. Forgiving you of your sins day in and day out. Bringing you closer and closer and closer to believing the things that he can do in your life. Getting you closer and closer to believing that he has a resurrection in store for you. That it's going to be the most amazing work that he has done that we will see, because at that point sin will go away. That's your but now moment. And I hope you embrace it every morning when you get up. That's what Martin Luther says to do. He says to first get up and wash your face. Now, I don't wash my face first. I'm sorry. Like, that's kind of like after coffee. But I get up in the morning and I have my coffee, and somewhere around coffee time, I start to remember all of the sins that I did the previous day, and I start to kind of go, oh, but now I'm forgiven. Now it's a new day. Now he's doing something with my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. And whenever that is for you, this week, when you get up or when you go to bed, maybe even just whisper it to yourself. But now, I've sinned, I've disbelieved, but now, amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.